Thank you. It's good to be here once again and to see your faces, your happy faces. We remember with great affection our years here and remember what happened about 10 years ago in November, this past November. That's when I had occasion to read from Acts chapter 17. Let me read today from Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 34. Paul is here on Mars Hill in Athens, addressing the philosophers. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and men's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the exposition of his holy word. We've entered a new year. We would like to know what's going to happen in this new year. People would like to know. They go and visit fortune tellers and try to figure out. And, of course, they listen to the radio and watch the television, and what we have on television today is often not news, it's prophecy. Conjectures about what's going to happen in the election and things of that nature, what's going to happen with global warming, what's going to happen with all kinds of things. This may happen, they tell us. And as you read those things, you notice those words, may, likely, and that kind of thing. We don't know what's going to happen. It would be nice, wouldn't it, in a way, if we would know what is going to happen in 2016 as well as we knew what happened in 2015. But we don't. God does, though. God knows the future. So 10 years ago, I got up here and I mentioned this verse about God has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations. I was handing in my resignation. It is time to go. And I was convinced that this was the Lord's timing. And 10 years later, I'm still convinced that was the Lord's timing. It was the right way to go. Some people in the congregation didn't think so and were very distressed. But seeing how things have happened since then, we can see God's hand in all of this. It was the right time for me to go. It was the right time for Pastor Reed to come and for some of you other people to be joined here. God has his time frame. And sometimes we are perplexed. We don't know what's going to happen. What's going to happen to the church? What's going to happen to the nation in 2016? Sometimes I like to watch my grandfather clock, watch the pendulum. It's moving through space, isn't it? And as it moves through space, it's keeping time. There is a connection somehow between space and time. Einstein talked about the space-time continuum. Well, as uncertain as life is, it's planned by God. He has determined their pre-appointed times and the places of their habitation. And from this passage, not just this short sentence, but from the whole passage, we learn a number of things. And the first is that God is the creator of space and time. Here he has a message to the philosophers. I put in my outline a message to secularists, but I'm reading a book now that maintains that although we hear a lot about secularism growing, it's not. People are intrinsically religious. Now, they don't have the right kind of religion, but they are intrinsically religious. They are superstitious. They do not want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or the God of the Bible, but they have all kinds of superstitions about the occult and that kind of thing. They have fortunes told, and they're trying to manipulate the future. They believe some kind of a God, perhaps, but not the God of the Bible. But secularism is not going. The book that I'm reading is called The Triumph of Faith. Some faith is okay, but just because it's faith doesn't mean it's good. Everybody has faith in something. And I'm not too sure that we should be happy about the triumph of faith. But one thing is sure. We are intrinsically religious. We've been created that way. And if you don't have a true religion, you're going to have a false one. And there are very few people who are actually atheists. But here Paul is dealing with these people who they are very religious, he says. They have all kinds of superstitions. They have all kinds of idols and things there in Athens. And God confronts these people and says, now listen, God who made the world and everything, God made this world. You are talking about a God you don't know. Well, I'm introducing you to him. He is the one who is the creator of all things visible and invisible. He's the maker of the world and everything in it. And not only that, he is your maker because he has made from one every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. You see, this goes back to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. God made all things. You are living in God's world. You must remember that. So that is what he says to these people who at this point, most of them are not believers. We know, of course, from what God says through Paul in Romans chapter 8, that space and time are his creation. Because Paul says there that he is persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is something that we know as believers. Here is a list of created things. One of them is space, height and depth. They're measures of space. Another of them is time, things present or things to come. Of course, he could have talked about the past too. It's all under God's control. God has created it. Now, it's something beyond our imagination, isn't it? You see, before God created it, there was no space. And before God created it, there was no such thing as time. We are creatures of both time and space. We can't imagine anything else. But God tells us this truth. Can you imagine a time when there was no space? Well, no, I can't imagine that. But God says that space is his creation. Before he created, there wasn't any space. There was nothing. Can you imagine a time when there was no time? Well, no, I can't imagine that. It's beyond my comprehension because I'm a creature of space and time. This is the way I live. But God tells us in the Bible that he has made both space and time and everything else, the world and everything in it, and all of us. We're creatures of space and time, and we're living in God's world. That's what he's telling these people. You are living in the world that God created and God made you. And he's telling these people, you may not have thought about it, but you have a relationship with God. You have a relationship with God. For in him we live and move and have our being, he says in verse 28. You can't get away from it. Even the atheist has a relationship with God. The atheist just happens to hate God, is not on speaking terms with God, and denies that God exists. Now, there's nothing new about that, is there? In the Bible, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Nothing new about it. The atheists think they are coming up with something new and are so smart that today we are living in a modern age, and we know what's going on, and they didn't know much back there a couple of thousand years ago. Well, there were atheists back there too. In him we live and move and have our being. You have a relationship with your creator. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ had a part in creation, because in John chapter 1, we read that all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. What does that mean? Well, what it means is you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you like it or not, whether you like him or not. You are related to Christ. You don't need a relationship to Christ. You have a relationship. It may not be a good one, but everybody, even the atheist, has a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to keep that in mind. Everybody lives and moves and has their being in God's world under God's sovereignty. So among the other unimaginable things, the unbeliever doesn't realize it, but has a relationship with the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But if God is the creator of the space-time continuum, as he is, then we ought to recognize also that this is telling us that God is the controller of space and time. God has, in verse 26, determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. The boundaries of their dwellings, their pre-appointed times. Sometimes, you know, we wonder what is going to happen. Are we supposed to move back to California and be with a family here? Where will we live? What is the proper time? Well, we don't know, but we're confident that God knows. And God has a plan. Now, people make their own plans, and sometimes they do so consciously, dependent upon the will of God. They're trying to do what God wants them to do. They seek His face in prayer. They seek scriptural teaching about how to make wise decisions about where to live and what to do. But here you have people in Athens, unbelievers. They're listening to St. Paul, and they didn't plan to be present because they're concerned about God. They're there because they like to hear new things, whether it has to do with God or not. It's something new. If it's new, it must be good. But it says that the Athenians and foreigners who were there spent all their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. That's the way they spent time. And Paul is saying, now you are here by God's appointment. God has determined our times, the places of our habitation, the place where you're going to be at any given moment. So they inadvertently came to the strategic place where they would hear the word of God. Here they are. God has planned it. And we understand that. Have you thought about why you're here today? Oh, you had your reasons. I mean, it's our habit to keep the Sabbath holy, to go to church, to join with God's people and to worship Him. People have different reasons for going, but your presence here was determined by God. He used your plans to fulfill His plan. It was a free decision on your part, and yet this is what God intended. You're fitting in with God's plan. And now you're face to face with God, who's speaking to you in this time and in this place, both of which are His creation. You know, Jesus was very concerned about timing. In the hymn, "Take time to be holy," we sing, "and run not before Him, whatever betide." Jesus was concerned about timing, as we learn from the gospel passage in John. Earlier he had said, when they were going to a feast, "You go up to this feast, I'm not going up to this feast now, for my time has not yet fully come. I'm concerned. I have a schedule. God has given me a schedule, and it's not the right time for me to go just now." The time came shortly afterwards, but Jesus was very concerned to do everything at just the right time. In John chapter 12, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." The hour has come. The time is right. And then in Matthew 26:45, when He is in Gethsemane, the disciples are sleeping. They are still sleeping and resting. "Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." It's the right time. The hour has come. My hour has come. He's concerned. You know, we are told in Galatians that in the fullness of time He was born of a virgin. He's born under the law. In the fullness at just the right time. Time is important. Time is important to us. Time was important to Him. So we have to recognize that God is in control of time. God's in control of the timing of sermons, too. Sometimes we go on too long. Maybe the Apostle Paul did in the book of Acts. There was a man who fell asleep during the sermon, fell out the window, and usually, of course, when people fall asleep during the sermon, it's not quite that devastating and dramatic. But sometimes we have to recognize, ministers need to recognize, it's time to stop. And people could say amen to that, or amen. But God is in control of space and time. But then God is the confronter in space and time. Because Paul goes on to say, in verse 30, truly these times of ignorance, times in the past, God overlooked, but now commands men everywhere to repent. Did you notice how that's put? He doesn't say, now God is suggesting that it might be a good idea to repent. He doesn't say, now God is begging you to repent because things are going to go really bad for you. Please, please think about what happens if you don't repent. He isn't helplessly waiting for people to repent. He commands all men everywhere. Paul says in verse 25 that God doesn't need anything. He's not dependent on us. He's not dependent on our decisions. He is in control of everything. But now, he who is in control sovereignly commands men everywhere to repent. And they are without excuse. He says in verse 27 and 28 that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. Though he's not far, space, from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Space and time all brought together. Because it's God's creation and we are living and moving in space and time. And he says that this is true for people in every place. Verse 30, he commands all men everywhere to repent. Everywhere refers to every place. You're sitting in a place, and God now commands you where you are to repent. If you're a born-again Christian, give thanks, but remember that your life is a life of continuing faith and repentance. You don't just believe for a few minutes and then abandon the faith and think that you're all right with God, you've been born again. A lot of people have that misconception, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that faith begins and continues throughout life, and so does repentance. If you've not been a Christian, God is commanding you right now, where you are, to repent and believe in Jesus, who alone can save you from the wrath to come. And it is coming. The day is coming. Judgment is coming. Verse 31 says, He has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. He's appointed a day. Don't know when it will be. In fact, Jesus, while he was here on earth, said that he didn't know when the second coming was going to be. We don't know. We don't need to know. We know that the time is coming when we will stand before the Lord. He has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Jesus is coming. Coming in judgment. And you know what? You will be there. And you will be on time. No one is going to be late. You'll be there on time. If you are unsaved, you have a relationship with the risen Christ. He's your judge. He didn't come to judge the world particularly. He came to save the world, but if you reject him, you're under judgment already, according to John chapter 3. He's coming again. And the fact that he is coming again is guaranteed by something that happened in the past. Something that happened in space and time. He has given assurance to all of this by raising him from the dead. Jesus Christ died, but on the third day he rose again from the dead. So he is coming again, coming in judgment. You have a relationship with him. I hope it's a relationship with him as your Savior, and not merely as your judge, because that would be a terrible thing. But there's something comforting. Something comforting about what Paul says here, about space and time. You face a lot of uncertainties in 2016, so do I, we all do. But there is something very comforting that our Lord tells us about space and time. Paul says he's coming again as judge. And yes, that's true. Jesus himself mentioned that. He said in John chapter 14, if I go and prepare a place for you, something apparently having to do with space, but I can't tell you if heaven is located within the universe or things of that nature, we're not told. But I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We are going to be in the presence of Christ. Somewhere, wherever that place is, it's going to be wonderful, because the Lord who died for us and rose again is coming. He wants us to be there. He wants us to be where he is. That's what he looks forward to in the future. And that's what we can look forward to in the future. But meanwhile, we face a lot of uncertainties, don't we? Where will I live? Well, God knows. He has pre-appointed the boundaries of our dwellings. You're included. Some of you are young, and you're going to grow up, and you're going to get jobs. You're going to wonder, you know, where am I going to go to college, and where am I going to live? Will I get married? There are all kinds of things you wonder about. God knows. He has it all planned. And you are living according to his plan. And he's planning things for your good if you believe in Jesus. You may go through some difficult times. We all do. But even that is something that God is going to use for his glory and our good. You know, I've said it so many times, you probably got tired of it, but I'm going to say it once again. Romans 8:28 is still in effect. He's in control. When will I die? Well, God has appointed, pre-appointed their times. Some years ago when I was working in the church in Wilmington, I got a phone call one day, and usually when someone asks a question, I can give the answer maybe 3 weeks later. Too late, you know. It happens to all of us. Oh, I wish I'd said that. I wish I'd thought of that when the question was asked. But once in a while, all of a sudden you know the answer. The question was, what is the difference between fatalism and predestination? And immediately I blurted out, if the difference between fatalism and predestination is the love of God. Because in Ephesians chapter 1, in love he has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Predestination is rooted in the love of God. People who don't like predestination don't understand it. They don't understand that it's rooted in God's love. Aren't you glad you don't have to depend on luck? You don't have to be afraid of bad luck. Some pretty bad things may happen to you, but it's not because of luck. You don't have to hope for good luck. We trust in God who has the whole world in his hands. He knows. He has it all planned. Aren't you glad for predestination instead of fate? Aren't you glad that you have a loving Jesus who will never leave you nor forsake you, that will bring you through space and time to be with him in glory? And won't that be wonderful? Won't that be glorious? That is our destiny. God has determined their pre-appointed times, the places of a habitation. Someday, I'm going to be in that place that Jesus is preparing for me. At the right time, I will be there. At the right time, you will be there. God is working all these things out to bless you and help you. So you have to make many decisions. And when I was younger, I used to wonder, you know, why isn't God guiding me? Why doesn't God tell me what to do? I had to kneel before God and pray, you know, lead me to the one you've ordained to be my wife. And I prayed that for an awful long time and finally decided that prayer is not being answered, not being heard. So I started praying that God would, if he wants me to be single, give me grace to accept it. Within 2 weeks, I was in Joanne's living room. He has determined their times and the places where they're going to be. Where should I go to seminary? Well, it was by God's grace that God sent me to Westminster Seminary. And then I was very upset because I had to take an extra year at Westminster and wasn't too happy about that. But it was God's way of keeping me there so that I could study under the ministry of Dr. Lloyd-Jones. Now I can look back, oh yes, God had it all arranged. I had to make the decisions. I had to do certain things. But he was working things out in the background, working them out so that I would be at the right place at the right time to enjoy his blessing. So today, with you, may the psalmist's confidence be yours. The psalmist Asaph says, you will guide me with your counsel, and afterward, after the right time, receive me to glory. The right place, at the right time, for your good and God's glory is coming, because God is in control. Let's pray about that. We bow before you, Almighty God, creator of space and time, in whom we live and move and have our being, and to whom we will one day give an answer. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is born at just the right time, who at just the right time was sacrificed on the cross of Calvary to take away our sins and to clothe us with the garment of salvation. We thank you that you are in control of time and that one day he will appear and we will appear with him, not in shame, but in glory, because by your grace you have brought us to trust in him. So as we face the uncertainties in this new year, help us to do so with the confidence that you are in control. You are in control of where we go, how we spend our time. You are in control of our lives, and we would have it no other way. Thank you so much. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for guiding us. We pray that you would help us in everything to honor you through Jesus Christ, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us join in singing to God's praise in response. Hymn number 605, All the Way My Savior Leads Me.